He is risen. You didn't say it loud enough. I'm going to do it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. What a great time to be together today. We're so glad that you can join with us. People have asked me, what is this time like with the coronavirus and everything going on? And it's hard to describe, but perhaps in an emotional way or a feelings way, I might say it's like a mission trip. On a mission trip, you head to a destination and you have your plans, but you just turn them over to the Lord every day because things get scrambled up and a lot of uncertainty is there. But the end of each day on a mission trip, you get back together many times around a campfire, and we talk about, even though things were uncertain, more was accomplished than we can imagine, and God was certain. He was solid. He led us through, and we give Him glory. I trust that in these days, we're seeing God do marvelous things, and we're able to get back together, and we're able to give Him glory, and we're able to see He's doing abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. So I know you'll be encouraged today as we have these worship songs and into the Word, learning about a love that conquers. Victor's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
As we prepare for spending some time in prayer, I'd like to read this to you. This is the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting at verse 22. And it reads, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, he being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." This is an amazing section of scripture as Peter proclaims the gospel at the day of Pentecost. Some of the things that the resurrection does, the resurrection helps us to understand fully the crucifixion of Jesus. It validates the word of God. And it also is our guarantee for eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just that statement alone, that we can call you our Heavenly Father, is an amazing thought. You're God. You're Almighty God. You're the creator of heaven and earth. You're eternal. You're everlasting. You're holy. You're righteous. And you allow us to call you our Heavenly Father. You made it possible through the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior Jesus to have that relationship, to have that sweet relationship with you, that intimate relationship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great love. Your great love that forgave us of our sins. Your great love that grants us eternal life. Your great love that gives us hope. Father, we pray for this morning and just everything that is taking place, this dedicated time to celebrate your victory over death, your victory over sin, your redemptive work for all lost souls that seek you and trust in you. We pray that you would bless this time. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
What an absolute blessing to think about, looking forward to that glorious day, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're so blessed to be able to worship Him and to get into His Word. We're so thankful for you today as well. And we're trusting that God would bless us. He would encourage us. He would comfort us. He would bring His Word and bring His light to our situation. And sometimes we get so focused on the things of this day and this time right now. Let us look upward. Let us think about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have every reason to rejoice today, and we have every reason to believe in the coming of Jesus Christ, to be home with Him. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you." Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He's coming again. And He will receive us to Himself, that where He is, there we will be always. Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Christ appeared to the disciples, Thomas, the doubting Thomas, not willing to really believe the report that He'd risen from the dead, Jesus showing up and He said to Thomas, "Look and see. You see the evidence. I am the resurrected Jesus from the dead. See? You can put your hands, your fingers into my hands or my side." And Thomas, in humility, bowed down and said, "You truly are my Lord and my God." And it would be my prayer today for all of us that we could leave here with a surrendered heart, a rejoicing heart to Jesus Christ. And we would say, "He is my Lord. He is my God. He is my Savior." As we get into our study this morning in this Easter message and thinking about the title, A Love That Conquers, our text comes this morning from the book of Romans chapter 8. Many times there's different places to look at, but in Romans chapter 8, it's very interesting because it tells us in Romans chapter 8 in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God," Romans 8:28, "those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among the many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called; whom He called, these He also justified; and whom He justified, these He also glorified." My friends, just simply stated, right now, the Bible tells us that God is causing all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purposes. So the first question we must ask ourselves today, am I one of those? Do I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? You may say, "Yes, and I rejoice with you." Hallelujah. You may say, "I'm not certain." You may say, "No, I've never made that commitment." Well, right now, even before we proceed any further, you can simply, in your own heart, it's between you and God. It's not between me and you. It's not between a church and you. It's not even between your spouse and you, or your children and you, or your best friend and you. It's between you and God. And maybe even right now, God's prepared your heart to say, "God, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to, and I do accept you right now as my Lord and Savior. I love you and I need you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins." I was thinking about the days in which we live, the coronavirus days, and I was thinking, and I wrote down a few things I'll share with you at this moment. I says, what would it be like? This was myself thinking, what would it be like if we had no coronavirus? It never happened. It never existed. It never came into play in our lives. If we never had the coronavirus, what would things be like? Well, you'd be going back to school tomorrow, for one thing. Hey, don't have a grumpy face. It's a good thing. You'd be going back to school tomorrow. Parents, families, you'd be getting up early, going back to work. Guess what? The home office, which has been the kitchen table or the bedroom, now it's not going to be like that. And you can begin to have your summer vacation plans. The refineries locally would be starting to produce more oil. Airlines would be flying. And guess what? You could have sleepovers now. And if the coronavirus never existed, the Dow would probably be around 30,000. Teachers would be teaching high school students. And athletes, you'd be playing baseball, you'd be running track, there'd be softball, tennis, there'd be musicals, there'd be all league awards and all district and all state. There'd be students that are seniors going to be visiting colleges. The NFL draft would be underway. Mission trips would be happening around the world. If the coronavirus never happened, volunteers could volunteer again. Stress may disappear. You'd be able to say, let's go out to dinner, and you actually can go somewhere and sit down and eat and say hi to other people that are with you. If the coronavirus never existed, stadiums would be filled. There'd be no hitters. There'd be walk-off home runs. If it never existed, there would have been a sunrise service this morning with our ministry down on the waterfront. There would be fellowship right now here. And you'd actually get to greet one another. I know you're going to be uncomfortable when you come back. You'll be greeting, more like bumping instead of greeting. But if the coronavirus never existed, and taking that thought to mind, I was thinking about this. What if the resurrection of Christ never existed? Well, I'm not the first one to ask that question. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he proposes that question. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. For if the dead do not rise, in verse 16, then Christ did not rise. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. Verse 19, and if Christ is not risen, we of all people are most pitiful of all as Christians. But the great news is he has risen, and you respond, he's risen indeed. That's right. He is alive from the dead, and we are so thankful. Some people have, in a clever way, said, well, the sanctuary is empty, but so is the tomb. But in thinking that through, it's a clever little statement, but I want to say this to you right now just so that you know. An empty tomb is powerful because Christ isn't there. He's alive from the dead, and if he's risen, we have our hope. An empty tomb is powerful. An empty sanctuary, well, it's powerful because the presence of Jesus is with us, but we're missing you. We're missing each one of you because there is great power when you're here. The power of the love of God in your lives and the joy of God. The power of being together in fellowship with one another. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. Perhaps even Mother's Day might be the first time back. Who knows? But we're going to be back together. But we're together right now. We're together because we have his word. We're together because his spirit is with us. We're together because in our hearts, we're wanting God to speak to us. As we continue in looking at our study here, the first thing we saw in Romans 8:28 is God's causing all things to work together for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So if you could right now, in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own emotions, everything that has been jolting you lately, let's lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Let's give it to Jesus. Say, Lord, I've been overwhelmed with these things. Let's give it to him in faith. And let's say, God, thank you that you're in charge and that you're going to work things out in a way that is going to be a blessing to me. And I know he's already doing that, but today, even right now, let's surrender that. And now let's look at five things that will encourage us. In verse 31, it says, if then we say to these things, what then if we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? So perhaps right now in your life, you feel a strong opposition against you. And it has to do with situations of life. And it could have to do with another person. But you're feeling a strong opposition against you. There's spiritual opposition as well against the things of God. But it tells us here, the first thing is God is for us. Who can be against us? God's for you. God's not against you. God is for you. You don't force God to be for you. And you don't behave in such a way that God then is obligated to be for you. He is for you. Some of the things that we need to look at is he's for you because he loves you. He's declared his love for you. That's why he's for you. Before you could ever make an impression upon him, before you ever existed, it says he loved you before the foundation of the world. It says that he was willing to go to the cross as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. What does that mean? It means before anything came into play, God's intention always was to demonstrate his love towards you. He designed you. You're made in the image of God. He loves you. It tells us in Psalm 63, verse 1 through 3, "Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Listen now, Psalm 63, verse 3. "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." I pray right now in some way that the Holy Spirit would just touch you right now, right where you're at. Touch you in such a way that you would be able to say, "I feel like the loving kindness of God is with me. I feel encouraged right now that God is for me. I've been so discouraged and so depressed and so down and so overwhelmed with things, but God's for me. He's going to see me through." In Psalm 36, it tells us in verse 7, "How precious is your loving kindness towards me, O God." In Jeremiah 31:3, "O Lord, the Lord, he has appeared of old to me. The Lord has said, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love.'" That's how he has loved you, with an everlasting love. Two big events in human history. One is where sin entered the world. And two is where the Savior redeemed the world. Sin entered the world in the very beginning. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, it affected the entire human race from that point on. Everybody. It's affected every one of us. Sin has. I did some research. I was curious, how many people have lived on the earth since the beginning of time? Well, we don't know that, but there are some numbers that people have put out, and it said somewhere between perhaps 100 and 115 billion people, according to the Population Reference Bureau, have been born on planet Earth. And then I was curious, through all the polls and research that is done, questions are asked regarding who's the most honorable person that has ever lived on Earth. It's a secular poll, but the answer is, in all of them, Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about him. He's God. He's the eternal God. That means he always existed. And there was a point in human history where the eternal God left heaven at the appointed time to come to earth. And he lived amongst us. He came to earth in a very humble way. We see at Christmas being born in a manger. Lived a very humble life. And around 30 years of age, his ministry began. John the Baptist identified Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John the Baptist, the forerunner, he identified, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the one from all of human history has been appointed to come to do what no man could do for themselves. To live a perfect life. To proclaim he's God. And to prove he's God by his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, we said earlier, according to the scriptures, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then we, Pastor Tom, and all Christians, we are most foolish of all people. I mean, if the body of Jesus Christ could be produced today, here's the body, DNA check, it is Jesus Christ, then we're over. It's done. If he hasn't risen from the dead, then what's the use of what we're doing? He's risen from the dead. And I hope that truth convicts your heart as it convicts mine. Look no further. He is the one. He is the Messiah. We celebrate Easter, his resurrection from the dead. That's why we say often, he is risen, he's risen indeed. And because he's risen, we have hope. Our hope is to be with him, and he lives within us right now. What we're looking at here, the number one thing is God is for us. There's five. The second one, in verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the Word of God is telling us that God is for you. And the Word of God is telling us that God the Father gave his son. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, it told us in Romans chapter 5 earlier, it says, but God demonstrated, in Romans 5, 8, God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What we see in verse 32 is that God gave Jesus to us to be our Savior, to die our death so that we could live a life for Christ and spend eternity with him. And what it's saying here in verse 32, if God, listen now, if God gave us Jesus for salvation, wouldn't it make sense that he's freely going to give us all things? Eternal life is a free gift. Paul is saying God's for you. Paul is saying in the scriptures, the Word of God is speaking, he's causing everything to work for the good. He didn't ask us whether we like it or not. He's not asking for our opinion on the situations of life right now. What he's saying is, will you believe me? I'm in charge. I'm leading. Even things look out of control. There's uncertainty. Jesus says, I'm certain. I'm the solid rock. I'm the foundation. Jesus would say, remember the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't say if the storms come. I said when the storms come and they shake your life. Are you founded on the rock, or are you taken out to sea because your life has been built on the sand? And so God is giving us an opportunity at this time. God is graciously giving us an opportunity. He's giving me an opportunity. I want to draw closer to him. I want to be deeper in my relationship with him. I surrender. God, I let go. You're in charge. You're going to work it out. And he says, yes, I am, and I'm for you. And if God is for me, who can be against me? It would be like perhaps Goliath in just how huge Goliath must have been and intimidating he was. But David, just a small young man, he looked at Goliath, and he didn't look at the bigness of Goliath. He looked at the greatness of his God. David looked to God. God had been with David. David had been in a number of battles, and God had prevailed in those battles in the past. And when David looked at Goliath, he didn't see the greatness or the intimidation of Goliath. He saw the greatness of God. He saw the faithfulness of God. He knew God had always been there with him, and God had been for him. So God's for you, and God is with you right now. But God will give freely the things that you need. It doesn't say the things you want. God knows what you have need of. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. They never asked Jesus to teach us to preach or teach us to evangelize. Or he said, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, you pray, our Father who art in heaven, blessed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. God knows what you have need of. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask God. Say, God, I need that daily bread. Whatever that might be, the provision that might be there. It may be food. It may be rent. It may be a new job. It may be a heart that's been troubled that needs to have the love of God in you. That daily bread, that need. You know, when they were in the wilderness, that daily bread, it refers to what was known as manna, the bread that came down from heaven. And the bread that came down from heaven was available. But take what you need for this day only. Don't take an inventory for future days, but a daily bread, a daily provision. So may I encourage you as God is encouraging me. He's working everything out. This is Easter Sunday. He's risen. We're proclaiming the fact that he's alive. And because he's alive, he's able to make these declarations for you and for me. He's declared that he loves you. And he demonstrates that he loves you. So he loves you, and he's going to demonstrate by working things out. So relax. He's going to demonstrate it to let you know that he's more powerful than whatever situation you're facing. God is with you. He's going to demonstrate it because he wants to provide. And you've never taken the time or perhaps humble yourself and say, God, I need you completely. I surrender. God, here are the needs. I pray and I bring them to you. You have not because you've asked not. Ask that you would receive, that your joy would be filled. Let's look again and let's see what's next. There's five things we talked about. God is for us, number one. Number two, God's going to give us freely all things. Number three, look at this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and further has also risen and is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. What do we see here? Not only is God for us in verse 31, not only will he freely give us all things, he knows what we have need of. He already knows. Humble ourselves and ask. The third thing is that God justifies us. There's nobody that's going to bring a charge against you. People want to bring a charge against you. People have things, you know, they've said about you. They've been unkind. Unkind things about you. Wrong things, perhaps. But listen, it's God who justifies. What does that mean? The fact that God justifies. Someone once said, justification is like the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. The word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God justifies. You can't, and I can't justify myself before a holy God. There's no way I'm going to come before a holy God and present to God the reason I should go to heaven based on all my good works, hoping that I have a good spiritual accountant, that my good works are more than my bad works. Therefore, it's on the plus side. And God, see this net goodness, and you should accept me into heaven. A lot of people think that way. If you think that way, I want you to think biblically. Because if that was true, if you could gain access into heaven, if you could justify yourself and be ready for heaven based on what you did, then let's be honest. Christ was a fool to go to the cross and to die for you. If you're saying you could provide eternity for yourself based on your good works. That's why we had to learn earlier in Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. We need only one to justify us. And Jesus Christ has justified us. I don't care what this world has to say to you, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it is written there, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending Jesus on our behalf. He justifies us. Let's rejoice. When he justifies us, what will really minister to your heart He not only justifies us, but look again in verse 34, the very last few words, but he makes intercession for us. He's praying for you, and he's praying for me. Intercession means prayer. It tells us in the Bible he always lives to pray. He's always praying for us. If you ask some people, and you should ask other people to pray for you. You should. And you should be praying for other people. And if you had a list and you wrote down the people that are praying for you, or you're praying for, it's a good thing. Be diligent and enjoy. And may God give you faith in that prayer, in prayers that you're praying. Praise God. But my friend at the top of the list is Jesus, and he's always praying for you. When I'm not praying, when I'm not attentive, when I'm consumed with worry and fear, discouragement, Jesus is praying for me. He's always praying for me. And the reason that I'm able to see God help me through these situations, he's praying for me. And I have to go back to the Word of God. And maybe you should right now as well, both of us together. We go back to God's Word and we think, Lord, help me in this time. Help me in this situation. Life is coming down upon me. I feel overwhelmed. It's Easter Sunday. It doesn't feel like Easter. It's the strangest Easter ever. Wait a minute. God's in control. He's working all things for his good. It says to us that God is for us. Who can be against us? It tells us here, not only is he for us, but he's allowing us to present him our needs. And he's going to freely give us all things. And then our heart rejoices because my eternity is secure. He's the one that has justified me, and he's the one praying for me. If you look at verse 35, it tells us in the scriptures, in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or coronavirus, it's not in the Bible, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, my friends, such good news today. And there's a scripture that is just on my heart here from God's word to share regarding this. Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, it says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and you who formed you, O Israel. Listen now. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Listen. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You're his. Fear not. He's with you. He's going to see you through. That's in the book of Isaiah. That's probably 700 years before Christ ever come to the earth, but he's speaking. The word of God is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up, and part of our response in our service was, this is the word of the Lord. And we would respond, thanks be to God. And later on in my life, I kept remembering that, thanks be to God, this is the word of God, thanks be to God. And without really knowing God's word, I wanted his word. I bought my first Bible. It's like, this is God's word. Because I used to say, thanks be to God, but I didn't know the word. I knew of the author of the word. I knew of God, but I didn't know him. It's God's word. It's a living word. It's speaking to us right now. This is Easter. We're celebrating the good news. We're celebrating that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. We're celebrating the fact that because he has risen, he shows us that he's God. And because he's God, he's in control of everything. He's working everything out. He is for us. He tells us to bring our request to him. He's going to freely give us all things as we surrender. We rejoice that he has justified us for eternal life and he's making intercession. And then we see that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It didn't say we are conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through him. What does that mean? What does it mean that we're more than conquerors? Here's perhaps something that that can help you because it's helping me. I'm learning myself. I have a long ways to go, but I'm learning. I'm learning more about the graciousness of God and the love of God, the purposes of God. I realized just by doing some quick math that if I look back, there's more days in my past than there are in my coming future. That's just a reality. It won't be long, and I'll be able to see my glorious Savior and Redeemer. I'll see the evidence with my own eyes. This Thomas will see Jesus. I pray I'll bow down and say, my Lord and my God. I will say, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for always being there for me. Thank you that when things were so tough, your word said you're in control. You're going to see things through. When I was desperate and alone and wondering how possibly could things work out, you proved yourself to be the faithful one. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for always being there for me, that you're with me. Thank you for the invitation to come and to pray, humbly asking for your help. Coming as a beggar, saying, Lord, unless you provide, unless it's from your hand, it's not worth much. Thank you for that. Thank you for justifying me, making me ready for heaven. And I never realized that you're the one praying, always praying for me. And I think of how many reckless years I lived prior to coming to know you, and thinking in those reckless years of ungodly behavior, you were praying for me. You didn't start praying for me when I started walking with you. You've always prayed for me. And God's praying for you. Even if your heart's not surrendered to Him, you're made in His image. And He wants you to spend eternity with Him. He's praying for you. And not only that, He says that we're more than conquerors. And the point that I like to make is as you get up in the morning, as you start a new day, the Bible says His mercies are new every day. And we need those new mercies. We cannot live on yesterday's mercy, on yesterday's grace, on yesterday's manna. We need that fresh manna from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. So we wake up already experiencing the fact that because He conquered the grave, I'm alive. So by being a follower of Christ, I am one who is a conqueror because Christ has conquered death and I follow after Him. And because of that, He's conquered death for me. But He wants to show us that we are more than conquerors. We wake up being a conqueror, but there's things throughout the day that are going to come our way. And He wants to manifest His power and His strength, His faithfulness and His truth. He wants to demonstrate His life in us. And as He demonstrates living within us, living His life out through us, we will experience not only being a conqueror, but more than a conqueror, because we see Christ work presently, daily in our lives. And we could put our heads down at night realizing, Lord, You led today. You led me this day. I could have gone to the left or to the right. I felt the temptations and all the other stuff, but you helped me through this day. I entered the day as a conqueror. I'm ending it as more than a conqueror. And I thank You for that. And as I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to say, I need the grace and I need Your mercy. And I thank You that I enter the day victorious. Because You're victorious, I'm victorious. I'm a conqueror in Christ. But You will show me how to be more than a conqueror in Christ as the situations come our way. There's one more thing that we're looking at. Again, it's an Easter Sunday message, different than the normal messages we bring out of the gospel, but I felt from the Lord and the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Word of God and the truth of God to us today. It speaks about His death, His burial, His resurrection. It speaks about the reality of following Him. If and say, regarding Christ. He's risen. He's risen indeed. What's the reality of that life? Certainly it is salvation, but so much more for today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you're for us. Thank you that you give us all things. Thank you that you justify us and are praying for us. Thank you that we're more than conquerors. In verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the goal. The goal of the enemy. And there is an enemy. There is a devil. There is a demonic realm. There are principalities and powers of darkness waging war right now more than it's very powerfully and very strong. That the warfare, the spiritual warfare happening right now is very powerful. But God is demonstrating how powerful He is. He's demonstrating that we're more than conquerors. And He's saying that no matter what your situation is, no matter what you may be facing, no matter what you're facing, even all created things. Here, just for a moment, many times we think we're unique. Many times we think, I read that, but I have a very unique situation. And it's such a unique situation, I'm wondering where God is at. It's such a unique thing happening to me, probably most people wouldn't understand, but it's unique to me, and I'm wondering, where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? But the scripture is laid out for us, friends, right there. You can reread it later on. Look at it. It includes everything. There's no unique situation. You or me were not unique. The scripture is clear that no matter what battles we're facing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is love, and you're in His hands, and so am I. And He is not going to let any of these other things in life ever separate you from the love of God. You may say, well, I feel distant from God. God hasn't left. God is closer than ever before. Draw near to God. Ask God for help. You may need to ask God for forgiveness. Many times sin or unconfessed sin or unrepentant sin, it separates us from that fellowship or that closeness with God. David said, purify my heart, O God. Try me, test me, see if there's any wrong way within me. I want to go in the right way. God is with you. God is for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. This morning, Easter celebration. Jesus is alive. I love that first song. He is alive. He conquered death. He did what no one else can do. The person throughout all human history, the ones that the prophets were looking forward to, the promised Messiah, has come. And He fulfilled everything the Scripture said regarding Him. He lived that perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He's risen from the dead. He is alive. He's very present. You may say, I want to know this God. I want to know this God. I've heard of Him. I've known of Him. Perhaps you'd even say, I was involved in Sunday school or youth group. I've been around church. It's not foreign to me by any means. Others, it might be a new proclamation you never heard before. But what do we know for certain? Let's just talk about that for a moment. We just have a few minutes left. What do we know for certain? Here we know that Jesus Christ is God. He changed all of human history. Listen now. Human history was dated the time before Christ came and when Christ came and after He rose from the dead. His death, burial, and resurrection have marked all of human history. You can have people trying to change the facts, but that's the fact. That's the fact. And He came and He did what no one else can do. And He conquered death. He rose from the dead. He showed Himself alive. And it's very clear that He's coming back again. And it's very clear, according to the Bible and prophecies, that the time of his return is closer than ever before. And we'll be speaking more about that in the Sundays to come. But for right now, it's time for salvation. It's time to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you. Even David said that. I've sinned against God. Yes, we sin against other people, but we sin against God. We need to make that right. God, I'm sorry for my sin against you. Please forgive me. I ask for your forgiveness, and I receive the gift of eternal life. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of yourself, lest anyone would boast. It's God's gift for you. And in faith you receive it and you say, thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Thank you for cleansing my heart, my life from sin. I want to know you and I want to follow you all the days of my life. And for every believer, may this Easter be more significant for you and for me than any other one we've ever known. He's risen. He's risen indeed. He is alive. Because he's alive, he's working all things out for the good. Thank God for that. Thank God that we're more than conquerors. Thank God that who can be against us? God's for me. He's praying for me. He's justified me. Thank you, Lord, that nothing will ever separate me or you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're trusting again for God to encourage your heart this day. If there's any way that our ministry can be of help to you in any way, you'll notice on our website there's a way to respond to us. If you need a Bible or any encouragement or prayer, communicate with us. We'll be back in touch with you regarding that. I trust that in your heart today, in your life today, in your relationships with friends and family today, today would be a great day of celebration. We would just say right now as we leave this time, we would say, God's in control. He's for me. Who could be against me? Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is good news to our souls and to our life. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night, and God bless you.